So we're excited about what God's doing in the young adult group. So please plug in and turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. And we left off in verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. Sometimes routine can lead to a rut, which then causes us to be stuck. Take, for example, you may have some good routines in your family and in your marriage, but if you stop investing and pouring out your heart in the midst of those, it just becomes the rut. And then the rut turns into we're just stuck. So you kind of get this mental picture of a car or a wagon on a road where it's stuck in its rut. And I think that we've got some really good routines as a church. We come and we worship. We try to have announcements, communicate what's going on, and we get into a Bible study. But if we're not careful, then that just becomes a rut where we're stuck and we don't really anticipate for God to speak through his word or to meet with God. And so this morning, let's stand and let's pray and come with a heart of expectation that he's going to speak through his word. So would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful to gather together as your people. We know that it's important to you, that you're passionate about it. You're passionate about us gathering together. You love us, and that your word is powerful. And so, God, we do come with a spirit of expectation of faith, not because of who we are, but because of who you are, that you love us, that you desire to communicate. We know that you're here, and we expect to meet with you. And so would you give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. Father, would you pour out your spirit upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. My daughter and I, our third daughter, Eileen, we were headed out to the backyard, and she was on my side. I was holding her, and we go into the garage, and the garage is pitch dark, right? And I could kind of feel it in her body that disturbed her. She kind of seized up a little bit. And then this little voice, she's all, "Daddy, turn on the light," you know? And so I tortured her and left the light off. No, of course, I went and I turned the light on in the garage. And it's, her whole demeanor changed. And as we're going through 1 John, that's the message that God gives to us is turn on the light. And so many times we're living in darkness, we're struggling with our own sin and the things that we wrestle with, and we wonder, how do we have victory? How do we overcome? I really liked that last song that Chance led us in about freedom and that how we were created in Christ to have freedom, and he came to set us free. But sometimes that seems really far away, doesn't it? It seems as far away as a distant planet. And how do we really experience this freedom that God has for us, whether we're wrestling with doubt or wrestling with anger or wrestling with lust? And we want these breakthroughs to come in our lives. And it is a lot simpler than we think. It is turning on the light. And once the light is turned on, God is turned on in our lives, that darkness is dispelled. But how does that happen? How do we turn on the light? And I think God's word's really specific as we'll read this section of scripture of how to be able to turn on the light. And why is this important? Because darkness is the enemy to our joy. Last week we talked about the fullness of joy, that we are to have fullness of joy in fellowship with Christ, but it's darkness and sin that keeps us from experiencing that joy. It's not our circumstances that keep us from joy, not first and foremost. Circumstances are on the list, but what's the greatest enemy to our joy is our own sin and our own battles with darkness. So verse 5 of 1 John 1, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." John continues to remind us that this isn't his message. This is the message that he's heard from Jesus Christ, that he's experienced from Jesus, and he's declaring to us. And then he shares that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Notice the way that it's phrased and stated is God is light, not is God is the light or God is a light, but he actually is light. Later on in this epistle, he says that God is love, that he embodies love, and not just any kind of love, but agape, unconditional love. So an aspect about his character and his nature is that he is light. In Revelation 22, verse 5, it says this, "There shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So in heaven, there's no sun, there's no lamp, there's no light bulb, there's no flashlight on your iPhone, none of those things. It's God himself is the light that's going to radiate for all of eternity. There will be no light there. So understanding that God is light, then there's no darkness in him. There's nothing about God that's evil. There's nothing about God that we can't trust, that he's good, that he does good. That's described for us in his character and nature of light. And sometimes we get confused in that as we experience hardship and difficulty in our lives. There's nothing negative about the Lord. Also, with light, we see that light doesn't hide, right? It's not that it's hard to figure out light or light's trying to disguise itself. And God very clearly communicates himself. He is light. No darkness in him at all. And we see this principle in nature. We experience it on a daily basis, is the fact where the sun rises and it dispels the darkness. This morning on the way to church, there was just a beautiful sunrise. It was an interesting morning with the snow and the clouds kind of hovering over the city. But here came the sun. It was bright and it was intense. And then there are these pockets of snow, almost like a thunderstorm where we get our pockets of rain. And there was just these pockets of snow and this rainbow that was in the midst of this. And it was one of the coolest sunrises that I've ever seen. And every morning, God's displaying something about himself. The S-U-N is telling us something about the S-O-N, that God is the light of the world, that he is light and he's dispelling the darkness in our lives. Every single time, whether you're in a cave, have you ever been on a cave tour? What do they do on those cave tours? They always turn off the lights, right? And they explain to you that this is true pitch darkness. You can't see your hand in front of your face, you know? And then they turn the lights on. And the darkness just doesn't kind of trickle out of the cave. It's instant, right? The two can't coincide. They don't share space, and the light always conquers the darkness. So God's given us this principle in the natural world, this law in the natural world, to show us in the spiritual realm that he is the light. So if we're going to turn on the light in our lives, we first have to realize who God is, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. There's nothing about him that we can't trust. So if he is light, then we must walk in the light to have fellowship with him. In this section of John, in this epistle, he has these statements. If we say this, if we live this way, then this is what the truth is. And the first one is, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. So we're called to walk in the light, to live in the light. If we claim that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, then we're lying. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. And words are relatively cheap, you know. We can say a lot of things about our lives, but it's really seen in our actions. What's it like each and every day? And when the Bible talks about your walk, it's talking about your lifestyle. It's not talking about going from point A to point B or going for a hike or any of those kind of things. But it says, walk in light, walk in darkness. It's how you live. Similarly, I could get up here and tell you that, you know, I lift weights all the time and I'm a gym rat and I'm over at 24-Hour Fitness just about as much as I'm over here at the church and get you all excited about that. But the truth of it, it's just not true, right? And the proof is, well, it's right here. And we can, you know, blow smoke all day long. Well, in fact, I did go to the gym this week, but I went to the YMCA and I realized I don't even have a gym bag anymore. I don't own a gym bag. So I went under the kitchen sink and got a grocery bag, just cruised it right into the YMCA. You know, it's like gym bags are overrated. Who needs any of that? But so it would be wrong for me to say that I've got this lifestyle of lifting weights. But sometimes, for some reason, we like to claim that we've got fellowship with Christ. And fellowship is this partnership, this friendship, where we're sharing everything in common with the Lord. But the truth is that we're walking in darkness. And what I mean by walking in darkness is it's not a struggle with sin. It's not giving in to sin and committing a sin and then being grieved over our sin and repenting from that sin. But this is talking about, this defines my life. that I'm doing this continually over and over and over and over and over again. And I can look back at the last year and say, I'm walking in darkness. I can look back at the last 5 years and go, I'm walking in darkness. And Jesus here is bringing us to a place of honesty, and he's saying, I am light. So if you're living in the darkness and claiming fellowship with me, that's not the truth. Darkness and Christ don't mix. And a lot of times we want to try to mix the two. We want to try to have a lifestyle of darkness, but yet claim that we're close with Christ. And I've got to be honest with you this morning. If you're in a place where, you know, you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend and you're not married, but you're trying to mix that with Christ, you're not experiencing the light that God intends for you. And you can read your Bible together as much as you want. You can pray together as much as you want. You can come here at Rocky Mountain Calvary as much as you want. But until you do it God's way, until you let his word come into your heart and your life and make a decision, either get married or separate, you're not going to experience the life that he has for you inside of that relationship. God designed sex to be between a husband and wife inside of the commitment of marriage. But it's almost cultural Christianity to say, I can live with my boyfriend or girlfriend and love Jesus too. You know, I can sleep around and just have sex with whoever I want and love Jesus too. And you're going to find churches that tell you that, but that's not what Jesus is saying in his word. They don't mix. They don't go together. You might think that you have awesome Bible studies while you're high on pot and you're like, it's legal in Colorado. Sweet, praise the Lord, you know? It's the green revolution, and I'm going to smoke pot and study the Bible, and it's going to be great, but guess what? Darkness and light don't go together, and God doesn't want some substance controlling us. So here we're high on marijuana, or we're drunk with alcohol. It doesn't matter what the substance is, but Jesus and that substance don't mix. He wants to bring us to freedom, to a place that we're no longer needing that substance to be able to exist. And if you want the fullness of what Christ has for you, turn on the light and say, you know what? I've got to walk in the light. I've got to make a decision here and begin to practice the truth. It may be anger, you know, that it's a lifestyle of anger, that this is what we see over and over in our lives. And we've lost conviction about it, and we've tried to mix Jesus with it and say, well, they deserved it, and well, Jesus got angry in the temple too, you know, and this is some kind of righteous anger. I don't know about you, but most of the time when I get angry, there's nothing righteous about it, you know. Jesus was getting angry when other people's toes were getting stepped on, not when his own toes were being stepped on. It could be pornography and lust, and it's this lifestyle of pornography. You see it over and over and over in your life, and that's what you're practicing, and you're realizing, why can't I connect with Jesus? Why can't I get closer to Jesus? Because he won't mix with pornography. And you're going to have to choose, do I want friendship with Jesus or do I want the pornography? And hopefully the love of Jesus Christ and all that he has for you pushes you to a point where you're saying, you know what? I'm going to come to him and I'm going to bring my life into the light of God's love. I'm going to turn on the light in this darkness so that I can fellowship with him. It doesn't matter what the sin is, it's the mindset towards it. Where we're not adopting a worldly perspective that says that Christ and the darkness are going to mix together. He loves us too much. He's designed us for greater things. And that's why he says, come into the light. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Look at what it said in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. So how does Jesus live his life here on this earth? What can we picture him doing? And we start to identify our lifestyle and we go, would Jesus be saying these words? Would Jesus be listening to this music? Would Jesus be watching this upon some screen? And start to begin to put that into perspective and say, I want to walk in the light as he is in the light and begin to make that part of my daily life. The first step of this is a life of transparency, a lifestyle of transparency where there's nothing hidden. Can we say this morning in our lives, hey, there's nothing hidden. It's honest before the Lord. It's honest before others. But Satan always wants to keep us in the dark, doesn't he? He wants to keep us in that place where, you know, if you tell another believer, they're going to judge you and never let you come over to their house again. You know, you're the only one that struggles with that sin inside of this church. Everybody else inside of Rocky Mountain Calvary's got it together except for you. Have you ever felt that way before? Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell, you know? We all got our own junk in the trunk, you know what I'm saying? We all have our own struggles. To be able to come before the Lord and say, you know what, God, I'm going to quit hiding. I'm going to bring my life into the light of your love. And I'm also going to let those that I know love me, and I love them, and they're committed to me. I'm going to share with them about what's going on in my life. Once you do that, many times you find that they open up and they share, these are the struggles that I've been having that I'm too embarrassed to be able to say and share with anyone else. But we have to choose. Is it a lifestyle of darkness or is it a lifestyle of light? What is it that we're practicing? Live in the light. Have a lifestyle in the light. Notice what happens when we do this in verse 7. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is radical. This is good news. Once we come and live in the light and begin to want to walk with Jesus in the light, then we're going to not only have fellowship with Jesus, but we're going to have fellowship with other believers. And this is where we're in partnership, we're in communion, we're in friendship with other believers, and we can't have a victorious Christian life when we're walking alone. We're walking with Jesus, we're walking with other believers that are praying for us, that are holding us accountable. What destroys relationships? It's when we're in the dark. It's when we're living a life of hiding. It's when a spouse finds out about a secret sin and they think that their husband was this person. They think that their wife was this person. But yet, behind closed doors, when they think nobody's watching, there was another life. But sin always has a way of exposing itself. Your sin will find you out. It'll find us out. So here the bomb is dropped, and here's a wife after 20 years going, I thought you were this guy. You know, the husband looks at the wife and says, I thought you were this person. I thought that you were this kind of woman. And they always say in those moments, I wish you would have just told me. I wish you would have told me that this is what you were battling with and these were the struggles that you were going through. But see, that really destroys relationships, that kind of hiding. But once we're in the light of God's love, then we can have a relationship with one another. We're never going to enjoy the kind of relationships with one another that God intends until we first get our relationship right with Him. This is the byproduct of being in His light. Then we're able to fellowship with others that are in the light of God's love. Also, it says, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. The light has a way of exposing all of the dirt in a room. If you look at a room in poor light or dim light or darkness, it may look pretty clean. The toys are picked up. Things are in its proper place. Then you turn on the light, or light comes in through a window, and you notice, man, there's a lot of dust here. The light's exposing this dust. Or there's some cobwebs that are up in the corner. There's some mice that have been doing something over here in this corner, you know? And all of that is exposed through the light. And this is going to happen. When we turn on the light in our lives, and this is a lot of times what we're afraid of, is we're going to go from thinking that things are going pretty well and we've got things together to all of a sudden we realize, wow, there's a lot of things that God needs to do His work in. But remember, this is because of His love. This is because He does desire for us to be in freedom and have abundant life. So as the light comes on, sin is exposed. And as we'll see in just a moment, then we acknowledge that sin, we confess that sin, and we experience the forgiveness of God, the cleansing of God, through the blood of Jesus. His blood is sufficient, more than sufficient, to then come in and be able to cleanse our heart from the lust and the anger and the covetousness and the lack of self-control, and the list goes on and on and on. This is why Jesus came and died, to give us eternal life, but also to be able to cleanse us from our sin. And we'll never outgrow this process. We're never going to get to a place of perfection. It's daily meeting with the Lord and God revealing His light and saying, okay, this is something that I need to work on and deal in your life. I think our human nature is we can go through this whole message and not hear the forgiveness. And this isn't a message of condemnation or fix yourself or try harder. This is coming into the light of God and experiencing His forgiveness. and him being able to clean us, and him being able to do a work in our lives that we couldn't do in and of ourselves. This is a cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So again, this is one of those if statements. If we make this statement, hey, I don't have any sin. Well, let's define sin. What is sin? Sin's to miss the mark. If you're shooting at a bullseye, at a target, or playing darts, and you miss by just a little bit, then that's sin. It's your margin of error. So we begin to examine that according to God's word, and we realize, man, there's sin in my life. There's things that I need to get right with the Lord about. But if we stand here and we say, hey, I don't have any sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Hopefully, we know this about ourselves, but we can very easily deceive ourselves. And what this is saying and declaring is, don't deceive ourselves. Don't be in a place of self-deception. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? No, not my heart. My heart's not deceitfully wicked. Their heart's deceitfully wicked. Nope. All of us have got a deceitfully wicked heart that can deceive itself, where we get in a place where we're believing things about ourselves that aren't true. Sometimes we're convicted about sin, but we push that off and our heart gets calloused, and we move forward to the point where we justify it even with spiritual terms. So here we are walking in sin, but yet we put God's stamp of approval on that. It's always easier to identify in somebody else's life. You've got a friend that decides to walk in a sinful way, and they're trying to describe to you how Jesus is all for it. They're like, Jesus is blessing this, and you're going, no, that's against God's word, and you're justifying your sin. But we can get so twisted in our own hearts and minds that we're not seeing our ball or mess of sin. So is there any hope in this? Is there any way to not be self-deceived? Yes, it is. This verse says the truth's not in us when we're self-deceived. So the truth of God's word is going to keep us from self-deception. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Have you ever been reading God's word? You're like, ouch, that hurts. You hear a message and you can hardly stand it because the conviction of God just, oh, that's exactly for me, you know? That's how powerful God's word is. It can even divide the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it reveals to us our motivation. It reveals to us what the absolute truth is. And that's why it's very, very important to be in God's word and allow God's word to speak to us, to approach it openly and honestly, not coming thinking that we've got this one figured out or we're an expert on this particular area, but saying, Lord, search me through your word. This comes to verse 9, where we acknowledge our sin. These are all ways that we turn on the light. We turn on the light by first realizing who he is, by living in the light, by not deceiving ourselves, and now acknowledging our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the largest word in the Bible. You're like, really? It's only two letters. That's a huge if right there. If we confess our sin. Confessing our sin is agreeing with God. It's acknowledging our sin to God. Not trying to hide our sin or justify or make excuses for our sin. Or my dad had a really bad temper. Or this is just the way that I was raised. Or boys will be boys. Or those kind of ideas. But to be broken over our sin and acknowledge it, agree with God. God, I agree with you of what your word says about my pride. And I know that my heart is prideful and I'm treating people sinfully in my pride. Will you forgive me? God, I know what your word has to say about sexual purity and I've been sinning against you. It's hurting my fellowship with you and hurting my fellowship with others. Father, would you forgive me? Father, I know how you feel about anger. I'm agreeing with you that my anger is wrong. And would you come in and cleanse me? And when that happens, then God's faithful and he's just to do two things. To one, forgive. To where we're in right relationship with him. There's nothing standing between us and God. He doesn't hold us against us any longer. He wipes it out. Casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's good news. And then he cleanses us. He comes and does this work in our hearts that we can't do ourselves and begins to remove all of that junk out of our hearts and out of our lives through the blood of his son. There's a man in the Old Testament that went through some wrestling with whether or not he was going to acknowledge his sin before the Lord. It's a man that you probably know well. He's referred to us as a man after God's own heart. He'd fought many battles throughout his life, whether it was with the sheep or it was running for Saul. But here comes a time of prosperity and calm in his life. He's now king. Saul's dead. He's had some key victories. He has an army and a general. He can actually send other people out to fight his battles. He can afford to stay home and sleep in instead of fighting the battle. So he does. To wake up, look out, and find a beautiful woman taking a bath. His heart is pricked with lust, moved with lust. He doesn't fight it, doesn't in any way push it off, gives into it, calls for Bathsheba. They commit adultery. Bathsheba gets pregnant. Doesn't come to the light. I'm going to hide this. I'm going to cover my tracks. I'm the king. I can get away with it. So he calls for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to come back from the battle. He's out fighting the king's battle while all this is taking place. Uriah refuses to go home and have relationship with his wife. Maybe he knew something was up, or it was his honor. I've got my soldiers that are out fighting this battle while I'm home enjoying my wife. So David's failed plans. Even after he gets Uriah drunk, Uriah still won't go and know his wife. David then, okay, there's one way to get this behind me. I'm going to write a letter to Joab, a message to Joab. I'm going to send him a text. Make sure Uriah dies in battle. That's how much authority that David had. Joab does it. Uriah is murdered. Time goes by. Everything seems fine. David's probably in worship services like this. David's probably leading worship services like this, going to the temple and making sacrifices, business as usual. But this whole time, the heavy hand of God's conviction is upon him. Till one day, here comes a prophet that we don't know much about, Nathan the prophet, with a story for the king designed by God. There's a man in the kingdom who has a lamb. It's a lamb that is loved by his family. That's all he has is this lamb. He's poor. But they love this lamb. He's got a neighbor that's rich and wealthy, has cattle. And the rich neighbor has some guests come. And he decides to go to his poor neighbor and say, give me that lamb. And takes his favorite lamb and kills that lamb and serves it up for his guests, even though he had so much of his own. David gets angry. He gets mad as all get out. And he says, kill that man. A judgment that was much more severe than the law would give. I picture a long pause. Nathan looks into the eyes of David and says, you are that man. The light of God was shining into David's life. He can't hide. He can't cover it up. God knew. Even though nobody else knew, God spoke to Nathan and said, this is the sin that's in David's life. And it's at that point that David acknowledges his sin as a murderer, as an adulterer. And God doesn't kick David to the side and say, you really blew it, you know? I can't believe that you did this. You're not my son. You're not my child. You're going to walk and live in condemnation. God forgives David. In Psalms 32, David writes of this experience, and I'll read it to you, of what happened in his heart and his life when he didn't acknowledge his sin to the Lord. This is Psalms 32, verse 1 through 5. Just take it in. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. When we don't acknowledge our sin, when we don't confess our sin to the Lord, then guess what happens? Our bones grow old. We age much faster. He says, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. God will do this to all of his children. Understand this, that we're not confessing or acknowledging sin to be saved again. Being saved is complete when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're justified. We're declared righteous. David hadn't lost his salvation at this point. So why do we confess sin? To be in right relationship with the Lord. God loves us enough to not just walk with us in sin and go, hey, everything's just fine. He'll put his heavy hand of conviction upon us. It's like a good marriage. Hopefully, if you sin against your spouse, your marriage isn't over. But it will affect your friendship. You know, when I sin against Amber, my wife, our friendship is affected until I acknowledge it, until I confess it, until I ask for forgiveness. And then that friendship is restored, and it's the same with the Lord. So David's experiencing that distance from the Lord. And he says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I picture David being full of life. He liked to dance at worship services. I think he loved to have a good time and worship the Lord and filled with the goodness of God. But during this time where he was covering up his sin, his vitality was turned into a drought. Then he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The time of refreshing came as he acknowledged his sin to the Lord. The Lord forgave him. So let's look at the next few verses, and it's really how this forgiveness is applied in our hearts and our lives. And we're going to actually go through verse 2. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. The reason that John is writing is for our joy to be full. What robs our joy? To sin. So he's saying, I'm writing this so that you may not sin, so that you'd understand that sin hurts your fellowship with God. It hurts God's heart. It destroys you. It destroys those that you love. I'm writing this to you so you'd understand the seriousness of not sinning. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So glad that verse 1 continues, right? So God's intent is that we would never sin. But if we do sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And please catch this, that we rely on Jesus. This is our last point this morning. As we get to that point of brokenness and we confess our sin to the Lord, then we actually receive his forgiveness. We rely on Christ's righteousness, where he goes before the Father continually and says, yep, Eric blew it today, and he deserves punishment. That would be exactly what he deserves, but I paid the price for his sin. And then based on Christ's righteousness, God can then grant forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with us. It doesn't have to, whether we earn it, we deserve it, whether we're good boys, good girls, bad girls. It's our faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness towards our account, the advocate, the defense attorney that continues to go before the Father on our account. When I don't receive God's forgiveness, when I don't let go the sin, David received the forgiveness of God. In essence, what I'm saying is, Christ, your sacrifice is not enough, because the payment has been completed in full. God has paid it off. You pay off a student loan, you pay off a credit card, and you get that letter back in the mail, and it paid in full. You're like, yes, no more student loan. It's tremendous, you know? And that's what's being declared, is Jesus has paid it in full. He's the advocate. We rely on Jesus. In verse 2, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. The word propitiation, it means to appease the wrath of. Because of our sin, it does deserve the wrath of God, but Jesus took the wrath himself upon the cross for us. Jesus hung upon the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The punishment for our sin was to be separated from the Father. Jesus took that punishment for our sins, so that God is faithful and just. In his justice, he's able to bring forgiveness. Grace and mercy kiss at the cross. Grace and justice kiss at the cross, where they meet up, where God's both just, but he's also gracious because Jesus is paying the price for us. I wonder how many things in our lives this morning that God wants us to confess to him, that we've been trying to push to the side, but he's wanting to do business with our hearts. And then I wonder how many things that we really haven't accepted and lived in the forgiveness of God. To really be able to take these verses and not just know them up here, but to live in them. To not minimize the importance of coming out of the darkness and into the light and acknowledging our sin before the Lord, but then allowing the Lord to wash us clean. Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't want to just teach this. I want to experience this. I don't want us to just hear this. I want us to pour out our hearts before God and know the joy of the forgiveness with him. So would you stand with me and let's pray together.